Ecclesiastes 11. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now to see how this sermon closes out. And Lord, I do thank you for what you led Solomon to write many years ago. And I pray you'd help us to understand what's being said, or what has been said. Help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this sermon that Solomon wrote out is building to a crescendo here. And his theme has basically been, from the start, the vanity of life under the sun. And now he's getting into the point where he's dealing with what is the priorities of life. What is the most important thing? And often people will get a glimpse of that and when they go to funeral homes and then understand the death process. They realize that, you know, all the other little things aren't that important. But he's building this up, and in chapter 11, basically, he's going to be showing that a person ought to be focusing on giving forth the word of God, that's casting your bread upon the waters, and then giving of yourself to other people. Okay, that'll be verse 2 through 6. And then he instructs the young people. He says to the youth, bear your yoke in your youth. And any of us old geezers will probably admit that we wish we could do a lot of things over when we were young. And I could have solved ourselves a lot of problems, but it seems like everybody goes through that stuff. And so there's always seems to be some sort of regret when somebody's younger. In chapter 12, he starts off with, hey, you're going to die. Your body's falling apart. And what's important is what's going on in your soul. Are you ready to meet God? And then that's verse 13 and 14. Okay, and then verse 9, 10, 11, 12, he's talking about getting wisdom. So he's building this up. Okay, and chapter 11, verse 1 is where we're at. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Okay, give a portion to seven also to eight. Now, from up to the paragraph mark, okay, it seems to be the basic idea is spend your time giving forth the Word of God and spend your time giving of yourself to other people. Okay, giving them of your time, okay, your efforts, your wisdom. Okay, basically when a person does that, then your life has fulfillment, has some meaning to it. Okay, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast thy bread. If you were on cross-references on the bread, cast thy bread. Bread, Jesus Christ refers to the Word of God. He also calls himself the bread of life. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Waters, if you go into Revelation 17, 15, waters are peoples. So the idea is casting your bread on people, the Word of God. And thou shalt find it after many days. God's word will not return void. Now, you're not going to find all of it, okay? But you're going to find some of it. Here and there, you're going to find some blessings that some folks will let you know down through the road that you help them out, you know, as far as the word of God and things like that. And then verse 2, it seems like he focuses on the giving of your time and even your money to help others during their trials. Okay, give a portion of seven, also eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, doctrinally, at the beginning of chapter 12, it's going to run through the closing days of the earth, meaning prior to the millennium. And it's going to deal with what's prior to the millennium is the tribulation time period. And so he's basically implying here that when things are good for you, prosperous times, peaceful times, use those times and use the blessings, the material blessings the Lord has given you, use those to benefit other people. Help them out. Give a portion unto 7 unto 8. Now what happens with that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is a person being liberal in their giving. Liberal in the Bible is a person giving up their own time, their own money. Liberal in politics is somebody giving of somebody else's money and somebody else's time. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now, this is the sowing, the idea of sowing. And he says here, cast thy bread upon the waters. And then verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 7, of 11, in the morning sow thy seed. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, this sowing is a matter of giving forth your time and efforts, okay, and money. Money is just time wrapped in a paper sack. Money is your time put in a piece of paper, basically what that is. And that piece of paper amazingly can buy products. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Okay, give unto others, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now here's the benefit to the giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Then he takes an Old Testament doctrine, Old Testament truth, applies it in the New Testament. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness reigneth forever. That act of helping somebody out is an act that remains forever. Verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Then verse 11 is a completion of verse 8 where he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, the idea in chapter 11, Psalm is building this up and he's telling us the priorities in life is serving others, helping them out. Okay, then verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And the illustration is the clouds are full of rain, then they give forth to the earth. And the idea is if the Lord has given us material things, whatnot, and we're full, then we can use those to give towards others. Verse 3, and if the tree fall towards the south and toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. A funny statement. Years ago, I asked this lady about her soul and about going to heaven or hell, and she—that was her answer. I asked if she knew for sure she's going to heaven, and she says, "Well, you know, the Bible says that the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, and the place where the tree fall, there shall be." And I said, "What? What's that got to do with anything?" And she was an attender of the Bailey Baptist Church, and that pretty much gave me the clue of what I was dealing with. Bailey Baptist Church is in Bailey Corner, and they got spittoons in church. You know, they don't want to waste the cigarettes by burning them. They want to chew it. So they got spittoons and everything, and it's quite a group of people. They're Arminians. And that conversation didn't go very far with that lady, that's for sure. I don't know if she's smoking or ciggy, and I showed her where Leviathan had smoke coming out of his mouth or his nostrils and let her chew on that for a while. Okay, so this idea is giving out to others. Verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Okay, the winds of trouble in life. Okay, where... yes, you can see trouble and things like that, but don't let that deter us from helping somebody out. Why? Because verse 5 says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her as with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And so this giving out to others is a service not only to people, but it's a service to God. And God often will take that service, you reap what you sow, and when times are tough, that bread often comes back. And then verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper. Either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And that's the thing, you know, as far as passing out tracts, a lot of times you pass out tracts, especially if you're in a designated location, you see a lot of people throw them in the ground, and people say, well, that was a waste. Nothing is a waste for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, you know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the thing about the Lord's work is, okay, if people throw your efforts to the wind, that's their problem. That's not yours. You did what the Lord wanted you to do, and allow the results to be His part. Okay, and just pray for those folks. Okay, now verse 7, now He's going to pull this into the young folks. Verse 7, He says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Okay, in the context, the darkness will be death. The days of death or darkness are going to far exceed the days of light. Okay, truly the light is sweet. Okay, where your eyes are enlightened to the ways of God in here, that's sweet, that's good, it's pleasant. But a person needs to keep in mind that someday, if the Lord tarries, someday we're all going to be in a casket. If the Lord tarries. You know, Papa's in that casket. He's been in the Lord's presence for, 36 hours, enjoying the Lord. Okay, but he's in that casket. And someday, you know, if the Lord tarries, that's where we're all going to be. Often I like to walk through cemeteries. Jan likes to walk through cemeteries, you know, take Duke there, and, you know, he chases squirrels, tries to kill them or whatever. But I like walking through cemeteries and look at the tombstones, look at the names, and look at how long they lived, and think, where's that person? Did that person affect anybody's life? Did that person do anything for the Lord? And think about that, and then I think about, okay, I'm going to be there someday. You know, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to be there. Now, of course, we all pray that we can skip the undertaker and take the upper taker. Okay, and but yet, a person needs to keep that in mind. And make our life count for something. Count for the Lord. And verse 9, now he's talking to young people, young men. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Enjoy your youth. You know, don't hurry up and want to get old. Enjoy your youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart. Now that's a questionable thing, because he says in Proverbs that if a man trusts his heart, he's a fool. And in the sight of thine eyes, but know. Now here's the catch, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now he's bringing the big picture. And you can see that he's pulling this thing, he's building this thing up. Okay, yeah, go ahead, enjoy your life, and do the best you can. The Bible tells us to do that. You know, we ought not to be walking around in the mully grubs, you know, and because you have, you know, any possessions, anything, we're supposed to enjoy those things, 1 Timothy 6. We're not to feel guilty about it, you know, like the liberals always want you to do. The reason why they do that is because they want it. And these lion dogs. Okay, but remember, in verse 9, remember that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Now, that right there is the entire motivation of an evolutionist, is to get out of that. They foolishly think that if we can believe in this other religion, evolution, then we are not held accountable to that God. And they can pretend all they want. They're still going to stand in front of that God. He says in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So this is the, you know, the thing about life, it's vain. Life under the sun is vain. Youth and childhood is vain. If it's without God, it has purpose when we have God in the center of it. That God is going to bring us into judgment. Now, there he is in verse 9. And you can see how he's laying, if you analyze this sermon, you can see what he's doing. This is the right way to preach. Okay, there's no poem at the end. Okay, it's not really a three-point outline. And there's no alliteration at all in here. And you can see what he's doing is he's starting off with a thesis or a theme of his sermon, and he's building that thing up to where a person is going to be meeting their God about this life. And that's what preaching does. It tries to bring somebody from point A, B, C, D, E, all these steps up to where you want to bring them, to remember God. Now, in chapter 12, the first six verses, actually seven verses, is a prophetic reference to the tribulation or the turmoil of the Jews, but it also is a spiritual or devotional description of the physical body as we get older. So he says in verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in the days. I have no pleasures in throughout the day because I'm hurting so much. The pain. Why? Because our body is getting old. It's a way of life, a way of death. So remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't forget Him. Don't just run out and do what your little heart desires, and you do what your eyes, you know, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of the flesh. Don't forget God, because we're going to be held accountable for that. And he says, now verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. Okay, spiritually, the body, the eye is gold. You know, I noticed around 40, 41, 42 that my arms were getting shorter. Okay, and so the eyes start going. Now, you know, they got this LASIK surgery nowadays, supposed to give you 20/20, but I don't know about that stuff. Okay, so first thing, be not darkened, your eyes go, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the keepers, and the strong men shall bow themselves, your back starts hurting. You see where your strong men shall bow themselves. Okay, and the grinders cease because they are few. Teeth are falling out. You see, you know what you get when you get seven hillbilly women together? You get one set of teeth. You know, that's how it goes. Okay, and so teeth start falling out. Got to go to the dentist all the time and not get one crown. Man, you get crowned king and king and king and king. Okay, and then those that look out the windows be darkened. You want to stay in the house all the time. You'd rather stay inside. Stay inside where it's warm. Look outside. The door shall be shut in the streets. You don't want to go out in the streets. You're scared to go out in the streets. You might fall down, get hurt, kid run along and run over you. When the sound of the grinding is low, you got to eat applesauce, potatoes, you know, all that kind of stuff because you can't chew as well. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Tend to get up earlier, and you like watching the birds. Is that how it goes? Feed the birds. Don't look at me, huh? And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Turn that music down. It's too loud. Okay, and so that's just how it is. Isn't he describing the normal things of life? Verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. They don't want to get on ladders anymore. Don't like heights. And fear shall be in the way. They're careful where they walk. And the almond tree shall flourish, and a grasshopper shall be a burden. A grasshopper's a burden? Little things are a bother. Little things are a problem. And desire shall fail. They want to do things, but they just don't got the gumption. Just rather stay in bed. Okay? And that's just the way it goes. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Okay? The mourners going about the streets. Why? More of their friends are dying. Now, verse 6, interesting. Or ever the silver cord be broken. I think there's a song in a hymn book that mentions that silver cord. Or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now, that is a description of death. Now, it's like, I mean, even the Satanists or New Agey type people, that they say that when they get out of their body, when they say their soul can actually get out of their body and they can, you know, hover up in the room and look at their body. But there's always an attachment between that soul and that body, like an umbilical cord, but it's the silver cord. And that thing must stretch because some of these people claim that they can travel, and then but that thing is always there. That's that attachment between the body and the soul. Okay, when that thing's broken, you're done. Last breath, you breathe, and your soul leaves the body. When the soul and the spirit depart from the body, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, death. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So, verse 1 through 7 is describing the physical body in the dying process or in the aging process. Okay, and that's why, like for example, in verse 4, the daughters of music shall be brought low. That's why if you go to classical orchestras that play classical music, you'll see mostly gray hairs in there. You see, they want to hear that good music. It's refreshing to their soul. It's soothing to their soul. Now, doctrinally, that's a description of the tribulation where things are falling apart too in the world. So he's building this up. He says, remember, you're going to die someday. None of us are exempt from this. Verse 8, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. That's been his theme throughout this whole thing. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study of the weariness of the flesh. Okay, now those four verses, 9 through 12, that is the number one calling and priority of a preacher. That's right there. That's where it's at. Now, if you ask the average person what it is, They have a whole different mindset of what it is. And what a preacher is supposed to do is to study. Study, not just study the Bible. Study many books, verse 12. Study all kinds of books. Study, study, study. And then in your study, gather this information and make an organized presentation of it so that it might benefit other people. Make it very logical. Make it very wise. Make it very, the steps in it. Okay, where he says they give good heed in verse 9. Taught the people knowledge. Know something. Be fully persuaded. And he sought it out in verse 9 and set in order. Set in order. Organized it. Made it understandable. Made it so it's plain. Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Okay, and lay that thing out. Verse 10, he seeks out acceptable words. Not just any words. Words that are acceptable by God. Written words, verse 10. Written words of truth, verse 10. What would those words be like? Goads. Goads in there. Goads a prodder. Okay, those words of truth should prod people. You get the point, people say? You get the point. Yeah, the point is that that word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so those words should prod people toward God. Those words should guide that individual toward God. Remember that you're going to stand in front of that God. Those words of truth, verse 11, are nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Assembly, ecclesia, or church is called an assembly. And so the preacher is giving these words in the assembly, which are given from one shepherd. Now, some churches have multiple, they have many elders, you know, that's just their mindset, where they got all these elders. Okay, but here he said one shepherd. And then he says, and further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And the making of books is endless. Buy them everywhere. Most of them aren't worth shooting. Most of them are wasted time. And that study, much study is a weariness of the flesh. It gets tiresome to study. To work on the mind and mental all the time, studying, trying to figure things out, that wears a guy out. And so you got to have a balance where you learn, do some physical work with your hands, get out of the office, get out of the library and work with your hands and get some practical training of life. This is what most preachers' problem is, that they don't get out of their air-conditioned offices. And they don't get their little hands dirty. I remember years ago, when I was at Hiles Anderson, this one kid, he was going to be a preacher. And so I don't know if I helped him get a job at a dairy farmer's, and he's still a dairy farmer after doing some work there. I'm going to be a preacher, and I'm not supposed to get my hands dirty. You know, left the job. I never knew what happened to that kid, but I can pretty much guarantee he didn't become a preacher. He needed a swift kick in the butt's what he needed. He needed that farmer to take his head and stick it in a cow pie. That's what he needed. Okay? And they need to get their hands dirty. They need to work with their hands and be physical, work with physical things, and then, but yet go back to the mental. Okay? And think and study and study. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know that one. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay? And Paul wrote that to Timothy. And it wears the guy out, verse 12. Study wears your flesh out. Okay, now he's drawing his conclusion. This is the end of it, after his sermon. This is where he's been building it up to. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the priority of life? Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Now, that means to be afraid of Him. But the blessing in the New Testament is, yes, we fear God, but we also love God. Where some people fear God to the point where they're constantly doing, and they don't know if they're going to do enough to please that God. And that's a dangerous place to be. There's a balance between love and fear. If a person is too much on the fear side, then people will never have a security. If they're too much on the love side, then people will get away with everything. And so there's a balance between your love for God and your fear for God. So, fear God and keep His commandments. Why? It's our duty. And in Luke chapter, 17, I think it is, when we do that which is our duty, then God really don't have to say, thank you for doing it. That was our duty to do. You know, a lot of athletes, they crack me up how they get all emotional about stuff and they up and down and up and down. And a coach nowadays is really a psychologist. And, you know, the guy gets in a touchdown, he gets all ballistic and goes nuts and everything. That's what he's paid to do. You know, Barry Sanders, I like to watch that guy years ago. He played for Detroit. When he got in the end zone, it was so common for him, he just took the ball and handed it to the ref and went to the sideline. No Billy White Shoes Johnson dance, you know, nothing. I mean, he did what he was supposed to do. And they should, I can't imagine these guys getting the money they're getting paid and you still got to motivate them. I just can't imagine that. They ought to do it just for the love of the game, I would think. Okay, but they want all this praise and all this glory. You know, and it's just phenomenal the ego people have, but it is our duty to fear God. It is our duty to please Him. Why? Verse 14, for God